Good morning. I want to wish you a happy new year. I hope your new year is off to a good start. And I'm going to let you know, if you saw the promo yesterday, I'm still stuck back in 2025. No, it's not a time travel thing. I'm just recording it on New Year's Eve. But I hope your year is off to a good start. And so for me, the new year is a completely blank slate, tabula rasa, as I think that's Latin. And so I was looking at this planner for 2026 just earlier today. It was in my book bag and I thought, isn't that cool? It's like every page is blank. I thought I had like some vacations written down here. I have one coming up that I know of. And I thought that I had a couple of doctor's appointments. All that stuff is in my 2025 planner at the very back for next year. You might be 2 or 3 days, 4 days into the new year. Consider it a blank slate. What will you make of it? What will you allow God to make of it? Are you going to be about building your own kingdom? And that's going to be a big part of this coming series. Are you about building your kingdom? Or are you a person that wants to build and be a part wholeheartedly of God's kingdom? And may I suggest to you that you really can't do both at the same time. But I think we as Americans a lot of times think that we can. The passage of scripture we'll be looking at is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's also known as the Sermon on the Mount. I got a book called Insurmountable by John Ortberg. I got it this past summer. John Ortberg handed it to my brother Rick when he was at Christ Church. There was an event that I couldn't be at, and my brother knows that I've read all of Ortberg's books. And so John signed a copy of it. It doesn't even have a copyright page, and he told them then that you can't buy it. And still today, as of now, I don't believe that you can buy a copy of the book. The Sermon on the Mount is clearly the greatest sermon ever preached. I don't think there's any debate about that. It was relevant 2,000 years ago. It was profound 2,000 years ago. And nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. The only question is really, what will we do with the Sermon on the Mount? And we're going to cover how some people view it and say that it's not really for us. We're going to look at all that kind of stuff. And I'm really excited about getting into this series. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever walked on this planet. And he had the most profound message because he knew what this world and this universe is really all about. And there's nobody else who ever has. And so I pray that we would come as students with much to learn and that we would leave changed. Speak to us today and over the coming weeks as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I might have said it wrong if you heard unsurmountable. It's supposed to be insurmountable, but actually both are acceptable, but that's not the title. We're going with insurmountable. The greatest sermon. Okay, so the book is quite readable. I don't mean to mess with you because you can't get a copy of it, but hopefully at some point you will. What I find very interesting is that John Ortberg has a mentor over the years. He was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, aka USC. And his name was Dallas Willard. I'm like, oh, I know Dallas Willard. I got his book, The Divine Conspiracy. But The Divine Conspiracy, I don't know, I read maybe a quarter of it, but really long sentences, very large words, and just not the easiest book to understand. And so what this book actually is, in John Ortberg's own words, is The Divine Conspiracy for Dummies. So I had my friend John, who's a missionary in town this last week, and I just asked him a couple questions. And you know what? He has a copy of The Divine Conspiracy as well. And he said, yeah, I didn't finish it. Anyway, so I told him that. I didn't call him a dummy, and maybe you have it and you have finished it. And if you have, you can fill me in. Just wanted to give you that little background story. The Sermon on the Mount. According to Gallup, 50% of people who identify as Christ followers don't know who preached it. Another 12% of people, in case you don't know, the answer is Jesus, so in case Gallup comes your way and asks you, another 12% believe that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered on a horseback. Yeah, no, that's not what is meant when they say Sermon on the Mount. It was on a mountainside. I love this quote that comes from a Harvard professor by the name of Harvey Cox. He said this about the Sermon on the Mount. It is the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history. It was Jesus' Fifth Symphony, his Mona Lisa, his masterpiece. How about that? And yet there's a lot of people who say that it's not really for us. So my challenge to you is that in the next couple of months, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, to read it each week. That would be less than half a chapter a day. And I trust you, if you haven't read it for a while, there's all kinds of surprises in there. Ask questions of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Write them down. You can text them to me, because you'll be ahead of me then, and there might be some things you're wondering about. And I love that when people ask questions. And one of the things I think most preachers like about questions is we know that we're scratching where it itches if we're answering the questions that you actually have. Wrestle with the words that Jesus put forth in the Sermon on the Mount and pray about it. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, and then I'll paraphrase it from the NIV. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You might know it better. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask you something. Are you poor in spirit? Or as it says here, are you a person who you truly realize your need for God? Let me put it another way. Are you teachable? Are you still growing? Are you still learning? Or have you arrived? Do you ever feel like you've arrived? Every once in a while, I'd get fooled in my late 20s and early 30s and maybe into my 40s. But since then, I don't know that I've ever felt like I've arrived. Well, some of us maybe over this holiday season. Now, theoretically, the holidays are over. The only thing coming up is the Epiphany, but we usually don't count that. New Year's is in the rearview mirror. And so we might want to go on a little diet, right? Because maybe celebrating the birth of Jesus, you put on a couple pounds. But I have news for you. God is looking for fat people. Yeah, I said that God is looking for fat people. No, seriously, He is. The F stands for faithful, the A, available, and the T, teachable. All three. Are you willing to be fat for Jesus in 2026? Faithful, available, and teachable. And you really need all three, but we're really going to emphasize the teachable part. 6 years ago, my life changed. 6 years ago, the world really kind of changed. And I think we all know what I'm talking about towards the beginning of 2020. I was 60. I was 60 years old, and for the first time, I was starting to look out on the horizon and think, huh, the R word, retirement. Maybe, just maybe, you know, what could that look like? First time it ever really dawned on me. What are the options? Went to Haiti on a mission trip in January. Spectacular trip, wonderful trip. Could be the last time I ever get to go to Haiti. When I came home, I thought, man, next year we're going to have a bigger team. Instead of waiting 2 years, we're going to go. But that never happened. And then there was a Sunday late in January. I believe it was the 26th. We were at church and we got the news that Kobe Bryant had died. And it was just one of those things that just doesn't seem right. Later that day, we found out that, actually that morning at church, but just after Kobe had died, we found that there was a family in our church and their 45-year-old son had fallen and hit his head. Initially, it did not seem that serious, but for over 3 weeks from that point, his life was like on a razor's edge, whether he would live or whether he would die, and sadly, he did not. And that all of that led up to then the pandemic. So for me, the day that Kobe Bryant died was the day that the world changed. To me, it's never really been quite the same since then. The pandemic comes, and for the first time that I know of in American history, Christians were not allowed to gather on Easter Resurrection Sunday. Christians were not allowed to gather to have communion on Good Friday, nor have communion. This was historic. And some may argue, well, certain churches did meet. The vast, vast majority did not. At the same time, throughout 2020, there was rapid cultural change, the change of values and mores, all kinds of things just seemed to be in flux, along with being isolated and cut off from people, wearing masks, all these strange new things for us. And then at the same time, because we couldn't gather in a church building, the expression, and there's a meme that has Forrest Gump with this glazed look in his eye, and he said, and then we all became televangelists. And that's when all of this started. And once we started recording, to me, it was a new challenge. It's because, I don't know how to say it, but instead of what I'm saying being restricted to the walls of this building and the people that I can see, possibly there would be somebody who would listen online, but that wasn't like, you know, it was just an audio recording. But now there was stuff that was going out there all the time, and we were doing devotionals, words of hope, and all these different things. It caused me to study more. Initially, I had more time on my hands, and books could be delivered, and I've probably bought more books in the last 6 years than any other 6-year period in my life. But no longer was I able to keep my thoughts and my preaching and teaching to myself or within the walls of West Hills Community Church. At the same time, America was divided. America was polarized. And I'm a student of history, and I don't know that there's much argument that in the greatest way since the Great Civil War in the United States in the 1860s, that America was divided. America was seriously polarized and divided. I grew up in a neighborhood that the rumor was there was this one house on the corner. And if you slept in it, they had high school students. If you slept in that bedroom down the hallway that way, then you should go to Hinsdale Central High School. And if you slept in that bedroom down that hallway, then you should go to Downers Grove North High School. So where you slept in the house, because the dividing line was right down the middle of the house, determined whether you're going to be a Trojan or a Red Devil, I think is what they are at Hinsdale Central. Kind of crazy. But isn't that where America got to be, especially exasperated in 2020, and probably hasn't let up a whole lot since then? See, it's not North versus South. It's not Union versus the Confederacy. It's the dividing line can go through every house. The dividing line can go through marriages. The dividing line can go through churches and does. And so we live in very unique and extraordinary times. The dividing of America was underway. So the question is, how do you lead? How do you lead anything in a time like that? How do you lead a church? And it was extraordinary. And I'm indebted to the others that are in leadership here and the elders here. I'm not a type A personality. But what's our roadmap? And for West Hills, I believe that we sought to honor God, His word, and His truth. We live in a time where people will talk about my truth and your truth. I don't recognize what that really means. I know what they mean, but there is truth, and we believe in absolute truth, and truth comes from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. So we live in an age where truth is very, very relative, and yet we are called to stand on God's word. God's people must cling to His word, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what the latest Gallup poll says, regardless of any of those things. But we must do so with compassion. I remember when I was in college reading Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and a quote that I've just never forgotten is he talks about being orthodox, believing all the right things, standing for all the right things, but doing it without compassion. Basically, he said it stinks to the average person. And I'll tell you something else he said. It stinks to God. Jesus was a person, God, who becomes a person here on earth, and He upheld the highest moral standards possible, and yet extended mercy to all who would seek after it. And so we must uphold God's highest standard, but at the same time, extend compassion and grace. And I believe that has been the path for West Hills the last 6 years. And I'm grateful. I wouldn't have chosen it, but the crucible of the last 6 years has helped me to change in a lot of ways I really do believe for the better. I do drink a lot more diet soda now than I did at the beginning, but that's for another day. The Sermon on the Mount, coming up later this month, as per usual, for a long, long time. I'll just leave it at that. The President of the United States will deliver the State of the Union. Whoever's the President delivers it to a joint meeting of the House, the Congress and the Senate. The State of the Union. When Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount. In essence, he gave the state of the universe. There's a scene, and you can Google it if you want to. Not right now, I prefer, unless you just put me on pause. Anyway, you can Google it in The Chosen, where Matthew is transcribing the Sermon on the Mount, and he gives Jesus some feedback, and as only that Matthew character can, he says, there's not a lot of good news in here, okay? And I couldn't find it, but I remember hearing it. Jesus is kind of lighthearted. I'm going to come back to this at the end of the message because he gives a very direct message. But he says, well, what do you want me to say? Everything's fine and just keep doing what you're doing. Can you imagine that if Jesus came today, everything's fine, just keep doing what you're doing? What hope would we have? We want change. I don't think there's anybody, whoever you are, wherever you come from, that doesn't recognize there needs to be change in the world. I was at the nursing home this past week, and I asked for prayer requests at the end. And there's this one guy who I'll shake his hand and make eye contact. We just talk a little bit at the beginning and the end. He's never spoken to the whole group, but he prayed for our world and how we need to respect one another. And that's where it all begins, is showing respect for one another. And I guess that was great. That was really great. But yes, I don't think Jesus, the word he would have is everything's great. Just keep doing what you're doing. No, he's the ultimate agent of change. There's a lot of misinterpretations of the Sermon on the Mount. This is kind of our introduction today. We're just going to take a look at a couple of verses. We pretty much got the first one. We're going to get a handful that are from the end. But some people think it's this impossible ethic, but it's this ethic for the future kingdom. It's counterintuitive throughout, but these are the things that someday when Jesus is on the throne, that this is how we'll live. We'll turn the other cheek. You know, sure, we'll love everybody. We'll be perfect like our Father is perfect in heaven. All these different things. But that falls apart if you read the whole thing, and we'll get there. Some people think Jesus just ratcheted up the standards to show the Pharisees and the other religious leaders that they didn't add up, that they lowered God's standard, and Christ pushed it back up so that they would realize that they needed mercy and grace. And there's some truth to that, but it wasn't just ratcheted up for the sake of doing that. It's much, much more. Others take it as a new legalism, that these are now laws that we must put into place in our own lives. The truth of the matter is it represents the values and the mores of God's kingdom. And from the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, the kingdom of God is here now. Of course, it's going to be something much greater than what we currently see, but it is the ethic for us now. Is it impossibly high, the standard? It is, but God wants to give us the grace. Think about it. The kingdom of God is here now. Jesus said, it's amongst you, meaning it was him. And now he has given us his spirit. Again, I always like to say, it's going to get better. But you have in your jar of clay the spirit of God. And that's how the Apostle Paul put it. We are called to live it by grace now. Now I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. I'm going to read the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which, in essence, the end, which proves that Jesus wasn't just talking pie in the sky and this is the way it'll be someday. Here's what he said. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Jesus is saying, put into practice the things that you hear me saying. Put them into practice. He says, if you do, you're wise. If you don't, you're foolish. Okay, I'll put it in modern English. If you do, you're smart. If you don't, you're stupid. Now, I'm trying to find it. I have this kind of hanging plaque sort of thing that I bought in Arizona. It's a quote by John Wayne. And actually, I must have put it on Facebook like 6 years ago, because I think it just popped up this morning. And I could have resent it out there. Anyway, I can't find it, but it's a real simple saying by the Duke. Life is tough. It's even tougher if you're stupid. I would just change that a little bit. It's not if you're stupid, Because at times we're all stupid. We're all foolish. So I would say when you are stupid. Jesus is saying, you don't have to listen to me, but you're going to bear the consequences. Now, think about if I said to you, if you listen to what I say and put that into practice, your life is going to be rock solid. But if you don't, you're stupid. The word for that, I would say, is audacious. And, you know, I looked it up. I like to know the exact quote, the exact meaning of words. And here's what audacious means. And this totally defines what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is, especially that last statement. Extremely bold or daring, recklessly brave, fearless. Extremely original, without restriction to prior ideas, highly inventive. Recklessly bold in defiance of convention, propriety, law, or the like. Even insolent or brazen. Well, the people were amazed. As a matter of fact, the next verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. Now, it's not in my notes, so I got to make a note for myself right here. Back in Matthew chapter 4, it describes this. We started in Matthew 5. Just prior to this, it kind of tells what was going on, in Jesus' world. And so, verily, verily, all of the Hollywood actors and all of the politicians and all the beautiful people and the smart people and the rich people all came out to hear Jesus speak. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's not what it says. What it does say in chapter 4 is Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Oh, you're going to hear a lot about the kingdom because it's all about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria. So news was spreading fast. They didn't have internet. They didn't have telephones. Just word of mouth, it got out there. So people from everywhere soon began bringing to him. So who was in his crowd? Listen, those who were sick and whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. And it says large crowds followed him. This was not a crowd of the beautiful people, but it was people like it talks about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. They were poor in spirit and they knew that they needed God. And sometimes we need a tragedy to come along. Sometimes we need something to go enough wrong that we realize, you know, I don't have everything under control like I thought I did. Jesus pulled out, he drew a crowd of people that were needy and were in touch with their own need. So, what was Jesus teaching about? Some boring religious thing. I have to be honest, when I grew up in church, I was bored. I can remember a couple of things that I heard in church that piqued my attention. I remember one time they brought in this one priest that was really funny. And I remember I went home and I told my mom. She didn't find any of it humorous. But anyway, I still remember that. So what did Jesus talk about? Oh, you know, boring stuff like sex, money, getting ticked off at other people. Yeah, that's what he talked about. As a matter of fact, he said that most of us are adulterers, liars, and murderers. I'm not making it up. Now, some of you are like, well, that sounds really judgmental. Well, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, no, don't judge other people. What? See, that's why we need to read it. We need to meditate on it. And we need to ask questions of it. We need to wrestle with it because it's really not so simple. But it is all about the kingdom of God and your heart and my heart. See, Jesus isn't into an external kind of religion, you know, that's good on the outside, but bad on the inside. So here's a little secret that I would give you. In your heart, in your inner person, you can't coast. You can't. See, that's what I was contemplating 6 years ago. I turned 60. I'm officially, like, by a lot of metrics, I'm a senior citizen now. And now I think 60 is pretty young. But anyway, it's not like I was planning on coasting, but I was kind of looking for an end spot. There is no neutral. In your heart, there is no neutral position. You cannot coast. It's been said many times, many ways by many people. It's grow or die. Your inner person, you have to have direction. So the reality is we all have a kingdom. It's our kingdom. From the time of childhood, we see, we touch, we feel, and we say words like me, mine, myself, I, my stuff, my possessions. You don't have to teach kids these things. They understand it. But I mean, from the very moment that they can see, they realize that this is my space. And we don't want people in our space. And if you think about it, that's what it really comes down to. And when we talk about anger in a few weeks, yeah, we're going to talk about when people are messing with our kingdom. They are not doing things the way that we want them to do things. So we in our kingdom, we have our stuff, we have our possessions, we have our desires. Jesus invites us to leave our kingdom and to enter his kingdom. And if we do, we don't have to worry anymore. Oh, Jesus covers that in here too. Worry and anxiety. Oh yeah, just 2,000 years ago, he's all over it. You think he knows something about human beings? Oh, he does. Because he says that you don't have to worry, because in my kingdom you have food, you have shelter, you have protection. You will have treasure, you'll have purpose, you'll have real life, and you will be loved. And these things will last forever. Your kingdom and all of its stuff will come to an end. It's very fragile and it's temporary. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but your kingdom will end. I'm 66 years old. There's no way I've got another 66 years left of my kingdom. And so it's time that I forget about my kingdom more and more and focus on his kingdom more and more. Why? Because Jesus invites us to come to him and, wait for it, die. Die to ourselves. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 16. So later in the same gospel that the tax collector put together after Jesus had been resurrected. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says this, and I've got lots more verses, the Apostle Paul, multiple places, I'll give you one more. But in 16, 24, Jesus says this. This is one of those hard sayings of Jesus. Then Jesus said to his disciples, not, doesn't say believers here, it's disciples. And that's something we've got to figure out. Am I a disciple or am I just a believer? But he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, that's a disciple, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, see, something's lost in the translation. Oh, see, I've got a cross on. I won't pull it out because I got the microphone there. That's what he means. Wear a cross around your neck and follow me. It's a nice silver one. I kind of like it. No, that's not what he's talking about. Maybe we should put it this way. Pick up your noose, pick up your electric chair, and come and follow me. As Bonhoeffer put it, Jesus bids a man to come and die. To die to self, to die to our own kingdom. Just making a note for later for myself. Why? So that we can live for his kingdom. Galatians 2:20 says this, I'm crucified with Christ. Past tense already, I'm dead to the old me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. At the very heart of Jesus' kingdom is love. Now, I just quoted that. I believe it's out of the NIV, but I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Galatians 2:20, what a powerful verse. If you don't have it memorized, I encourage you to. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who else would give themselves for you? Jesus did. Jesus gave himself for you. Earthly kingdoms, they come to an end. Greece, I've been to the Parthenon. I love the story when they asked Shaq, when he was in Greece, if he went to the Parthenon, and he said, I don't know, went to a lot of clubs. His agent said he was kidding. I don't think he was kidding. But yes, been to the Parthenon, been to Rome, been to the Colosseum, been to the Forum, seen a lot of different things in Rome. That's a kingdom from the past. Greece is a kingdom from the past. Egypt, been up in the pyramids. That's a kingdom that its heyday is a long time ago. I've been to the Aztec Pyramid of the Sun. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine went there this past year and took a picture. It was in their Christmas card. I texted, I said, I was at the Pyramid of the Sun, summer 1979. I was on a mission trip. Hiked all the way to the top, it's like 40 stories. And then doing a photo for our team leader, he said, I want to get a picture of you where it looks like you're falling off. And so I jumped down like 4 feet and I sprained both my ankles and I had to slide down on my backside. I texted that to my friend and she got back with me. It's one of my volleyball teammates. She said, yeah, it's because of people like you that now they don't let us go up to the top. Well, sorry about that. I don't think it was really me. But here's the point. Greece, Rome, Egypt, Aztec, it doesn't matter. All these kingdoms come to an end. Good news in this world? How about turn on the news tonight, you'll hear about war, you hear about crime, you hear about poverty, you hear about people possibly even starving to death. God's kingdom lasts forever and it's all good. I hope I'm painting the picture in a way that you're able to grasp maybe in the simplest way. But God's kingdom is forever. Your kingdom is temporary. The only sane thing, if we understand that, is to say, God, I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. You might say, well, I've got a lot to give up. You have nothing to give up and everything to gain. Oh, but he might ask me to share my finances or whatever. You can't keep them anyway, and you can't take them with you. And he says, store up treasure in heaven, and that will never go away. Ever go away. So let me ask you this. Are you going to be fat in 2026? Faithful, available, and teachable? And especially we want to focus on that teachable today. Let's leave our kingdom behind. In 2026, are we going to be wise or foolish? Are we going to be smart or stupid? Are we going to do things our way? Are we going to do things His way? I encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Wrestle with it. Make notes. Send questions to me. I'll try to answer them. And when we're done with these three chapters, we won't be done. This has been speaking to people for 2,000 years, and it's not going to stop when the series is over. Let's go back to The Chosen. When we're looking at The Chosen, just earlier in the message, I said that Matthew asked him, or said to Jesus, made the observation, there's not a lot of really good news in there. And we're going to cover all of it. It's challenging. There are some incredible affirmations where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We're going to cover all of it. But I love what the Jesus character said. Now, this is not scripture, but I think there's a lot of truth to it. What the Jesus character says in The Chosen is, I don't want passive followers. The Sermon on the Mount will make sense to some folks, but it won't to others. If you're not seeking after Jesus, it probably won't make sense to you. But those who are truly committed will peer deeply into the Sermon on the Mount, looking for truth, and they will find it. The question for us is, will that be us? I invite you to join me as we embark in 2026 to gather truth, to find truth in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing on what we have heard. I pray you'd put a hunger and a thirst in our souls for your righteousness, for your truth. Lord, I really don't believe that if you were to show up in one of our church services today, you'd just simply say, hey, you're doing a great job. Everything's cool. Keep doing what you're doing. I believe you would exhort us, and I believe you already have. And we have it right before us in the Sermon on the Mount. Speak to us by your Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. And I want to continue to wish you a very blessed and happy new year.